at the heart of Christianity, we do not find a set of rules. We do not find a series of steps that must be taken. No, at the heart of Christianity, we find a story. We find a story. A story that comes in a very special way in a cradle and a cross and an empty tomb. Today we focus upon the cradle. Luke chapter 2. My friends, open your Bible. Keep them open. We'll be looking rather intently at a verse within this passage. But listen as you listen to any story, because it is an incredible story of what God has done. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. May God add his blessing to the reading of that story. That story. And it is an incredible story. Pastor Chad's been taking us through the fulfillment of the promise of God all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. How he promised that there would come one. It would come one who would crush Satan's head. Oh, Satan would have his moment. He would bruise the heel of this coming one. But he would not have victory. Jesus Christ would have the victory. And it is an incredible story, and you can trace it throughout all of this book, the Bible, from beginning to end. The story of a God who loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son to be born in Bethlehem's cradle. What an incredible story of the grace of God. You say, "Pastor, I know that's a great story, but what does that story have to do with my story? What does that story have to do with my life? Is it just a nice story from the past? Or does it impact my present and my eternity?" And I would like to suggest to you, this story intersects with our story. I'm going to give you a sentence. I like to do that because it's kind of the sermon in a sentence. And it's good for you to write it down if you want to, or at least remember it. I think on the back of the bulletin there's a place for that. But I'm going to give you one sentence, and I will tell you it's based on one verse in this text. But the sentence I'm going to give you is this. Are you ready? His reason for coming is our reason for living. That's worth remembering. There is a connection, a direct correlation between His coming and our living. His reason for coming is our reason for living. Let me tell you something. You may be brokenhearted right now, but if you're a child of God, there is a reason for your living. You may have lost a loved one. You've not lost your purpose. You may have lost financially. You've not lost your mission. I want you to understand, His reason for coming is our reason for living. Now you say, Pastor, where is that in the text? I'm glad you asked. Is your Bible still open? We go back to a single verse. That single verse is chapter 2, verse 14. Here's what it says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Just two phrases, really. Two simple words that the angel spoke and the choir sang. Two words, two phrases. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And here's my thought. That in that single verse, we have answers to two profoundly eternally important questions. Why did Jesus come? And why am I here? And I don't mean just on the platform, nor do I mean in this building. I mean, why are we on planet Earth? And I suggest that verse 14 gives us answers to those questions. Why are we here? So let's unpack it. Let's begin with the first phrase. The first phrase says, glory to God in the highest. In the first service, Pastor Travis, I thought as you began to lead us in worship, I thought I'm going to count how many times we sing glory. I gave up. But listen to me. It's worth saying a million times. Glory, 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 glory. The Bible itself is filled, listen, this is a glory book. It's filled with the glory of God. I did a little computer search. I found the word glory appears 369 times in the New King James Version. I found that the word glorify appears 30 times. And in past tense, glorified is found 47 times. Now, not every one of them refer to God's glory or the glory of Jesus, but almost all of them do. What am I saying? I'm saying, my friend, that at the heart of reality, there is a God who is worthy of glory. Glory to God. Now, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come? Well, there's many ways of answering this that are accurate, biblically accurate. But there's one that I know for sure. Jesus Christ came to glorify God in heaven. He came to glorify God. He would say before His life was over, I have finished the work that You've given Me to do. I've glorified You on earth. He came to glorify God. You say, what does that mean? I think that it means to make visible the invisible God. And if we know anything at all, we know that our God is a good God. That He is a God who has revealed Himself in the pages of this book. He has revealed Himself in creation in so many ways as a God worthy of our praise and worthy of our glory. And Jesus Christ came to glorify our God. Now note that God is glorified in creation. He's glorified in salvation. He's glorified in the genuineness of our faith. He's glorified when we do good works, Matthew 5:16. He's glorified through the miracles. He's glorified when people pray in Jesus' name and Jesus answers those prayers. He's glorified when we bear fruit for Jesus Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And listen, someday, according to God's word, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Can I tell you something? I'm glad I'm going to be there. What a day that will be, my friends, when everything reflects the goodness and the greatness and the glory of our God. Why did Jesus come? He came to glorify His Father. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. He came for the glory of God. He perfectly lived. He perfectly died. And He did so to perfect us forever for the glory of God. He came to glorify God. Now remember, what's the thesis? What's the sermon in a sentence? His reason for coming is our reason for living. 1646. In England, the Church of England convened a gathering of the greatest religious leaders of that day, gave them the task of putting together a statement of faith that represented authentic biblical Christianity. Out of that came a statement that has impacted every statement of faith since then, including the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. That original one was in Westminster Abbey, and it's called the Westminster Catechism, or the Westminster Teaching. Now, it says a lot, but one of the most famous things that it says is a question and answer as follows. What is the chief end of man? Now, when I say end, it means purpose. Let me say it again. What is the chief end of man? And they wrestled with it, and here's their answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. Listen carefully. I think the chief sin of mankind is the failure to embrace the chief end of mankind. His reason for coming is our reason for living. Let me make it explicit. Our reason for living is to live for the glory of God. So Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Did you hear that? Whatever you do, you can eat to His glory. You can eat to dishonor Him and your body. You can drink to His glory. You can drink in a way that dishonors God. Listen to me carefully. You can live for His glory. Paul said, for me to live is what? Christ. But you can also die for His glory. For me to die is gain. Paul said, in every way, whether by life or death, I simply want God to be magnified in me. God to be magnified in my body. We live for His namesake and for His glory. One of my scriptures from many years ago in my memory time was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, but you were bought with a price? Therefore, listen to this, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul's commanding us, God's commanding us, to live and, if necessary, to die for His glory. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? How do I do that? What does it even mean? Because quite frankly, most of us do not use the word glory and glorified on a daily basis. And even when we do, it sounds like something that's kind of churchy. We do it on Sunday, and we should. So what does it mean to live for His glory, to glorify God? I would like to suggest another little sentence for you to think about. Whatever you do, give Him due regard. I'll tell you, God showed me that probably two and a half months ago. And when He showed it to me, it was in what you might think is a strange place, the book of Daniel. And when He did, I knew what I wanted to preach today. So it's been cooking for that length of time. Because here's what happens in the book of Daniel. The three Hebrew children are going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. You know why? Because they did not give an earthly king due regard. That's what they were accused of. In other words, they ignored Him. They didn't listen to His commands. Because what did He say? He said, when the trumpets blow, you get down and you worship that idol. They say, we're not going to do it. You can put us in the fire, but we're still not going to worship you. But their charge, the charge against them was, these three men are not giving the earthly king due regard. Fast forward, now it's Daniel's turn. And he has enemies in the court because he has been promoted to such a high position. They know that the only way they're going to get to Daniel is through his faith, because he is so stinking consistent. He's just something else. And so they go to the king and they say, hey, got an idea, king. Fed his ego. Let's make a decree that for 30 days, I think it was, for 30 days, nobody makes a petition to any other god but you. Oh, the king said, that sounds kind of cool. That's pretty cool. And so they wrote it. The law of the Medes and the Persians cannot be broken. Okay? And then the trap was sprung. Daniel hears about it. Goes upstairs, opens his windows as he always does, got down on his knees and began to pray to the God of heaven. You know what they charged him with? You know what they charged him with? They went to the king and said, king, this guy Daniel, he doesn't give you due regard. Let me ask you a question. Could you be charged with that today for the King of heaven? Could a charge such as that be lodged against you by somebody to say, oh God, look at him. Look at the way he spends his money. Look at the way he treats his wife. Look at the way she talks. Look at what they read. Look at what they think and do. And God, they're not showing you due regard. Listen, you want to glorify God? You're going to have to make this kind of pledge. Whatever I do, I will give God His due regard. I'll give Him His due regard. And that's not just a Sunday thing. It involves Sunday, but it's a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday thing as well. It means God is in the middle. God is in the middle of your life. And not only is He there, but people watching you begin to sense and to see that God is greatly valuable to that man or to that woman or to that teenager or to that boy or girl. I'm telling you, my friends, we are called to do what Jesus did, to live for God's glory. His reason for coming is our reason for living. How are you doing in terms of the glory of God? The glory of God. So, why did He come? And why are we here? Well, He came and we are here to glorify God in heaven. That's number one. Everybody with me? Say, uh-huh. Got that from Brother Travis. Okay. Now, number two is in the same verse, and you're already ahead of me, aren't you? Because number two, the angels, the choir sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth what? Peace. Say it again. And on earth what?
Peace.
Peace. How many of you think we need some of that in the world today? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you can't raise your hands? Okay. I'm just checking to see. Somebody sitting by them, check their pulse, you know. But anyway, listen to me. Here's what he said. He said, the angel choir said, peace on earth. I tell you, this is a little tough to translate. I know that not because I'm a scholar, but because I read the different translations and the commentaries. And so in the New King James Version, which is the one that I use, it simply says, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And that's okay. But listen to the ESV, that is a great translation, English Standard Version. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. Or how about the NIV? Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom His favor rests. Listen, regardless of the best translation of the end of that verse, the meaning is absolutely clear. On Christmas Day, the Prince of Peace came to earth to establish peace on earth. And I want to tell you something. In our country, we are just a step away from anarchy. That may sound overly pessimistic, but if you've watched the news recently, I think you would have to say we are that close. I remember many, many years ago, my father saying something about his generation. My dad was born in 1909. And Dad said this, we were one step out of savagery. One step out of savagery. When we watch what happens in Ferguson, Missouri, or in New York City, or Springfield, we cry out in our souls for peace. But I got something that I feel like I need to say, and that's this. There is no political solution to those problems. I wish that I could say there was. If we could just elect the right person to the White House or the right people on the Supreme Court, that peace on earth, you know. No. The only answer is Jesus Christ. The only answer in your heart is Jesus Christ too. Say, listen to me. If I know anything at all, I know this. We were at enmity with God. We were His enemies. We were unholy, ungodly sinners. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He came to give peace. Paul writes about that peace and how Jesus came and brought together Jews and Gentiles. What an incredible thing. And slave owners and slaves and men and women, and on we go. He came to bring peace. First, peace with God. And then secondly, peace with one another. Can I tell you, listen to my heart. Ridgecrest Baptist Church still needs to hear this message that Jesus Christ came to give peace among brothers and sisters. Of all the things that have ever broken my heart as a pastor, and my heart has been broken, what has broken my heart most is when people have been ugly and unkind to a brother, to a sister, to a staff member, to one another in any way. That breaks my heart, because the Bible says that if we are peacemakers, then it is seen and known that we are children of God. And when we do not act lovingly, we give lie to the profession that we have made in Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back to the statement. The reason for His coming is the reason for our living. What is the reason for His coming? And why did He come, and why are we here? The first answer, to glorify God in heaven. Second answer, to preach peace on earth. And I know when I say preach, some of you say, well, I'm off the hook because I don't preach. But it's not that. It is this. Listen to me. We are ambassadors for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting about verse 18, Paul says that we've been reconciled to God. And because we've been reconciled to God, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, be reconciled to God. Get right with God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to me. That is the great story of salvation. And so Jesus came to preach peace to those on earth. And we live to both experience peace and to extend that peace to others. I want you to understand that I would recognize very clearly if you said to me, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can glorify God. I look in the mirror and I don't see a man who can glorify God. I still got my own set of problems. I understand why you would say that. I feel that same feeling. You say, I cannot be a peacemaker. I can't get along with my boss. I can't get along with people in my own home. So I can't preach peace to the world. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what Satan wants you to believe. If you would say, how can this be? How can this happen? You would be asking the same question that Mary asked in chapter 1. Your Bible's still open? Luke chapter 1. But I want you to see this. Luke chapter 1. You remember what the angel has just told her? Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Luke 1:31, and behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? Never been intimate with Joseph, never been intimate with anybody else. How can this be? Now what's the answer? Verse 35. The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And if you skip on down to verse 37, what does it say? For with God, nothing will be what? Impossible. Now listen to me, church. For all of you that feel like I am too old to glorify God with my life, can I tell you, That's not true. For those of you that would say, I'm not educated enough, or I am too young, or I don't have enough wealth, or whatever it might be, it's simply not true. Listen to your friend and listen to the pastor who says to you, that the same Spirit that would come upon Mary and make the impossible possible, that same Spirit lives in us today. Lives in us today. That same Spirit is the peacemaker and the peace giver. And that same Spirit only lives to glorify Jesus Christ and the Father God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to know that when you are filled with the Spirit, you can glorify God. When you're filled with the Spirit, you can be the peacemaker in a situation in your life. Plus, you can go to bed at night knowing that you have peace with God. But you must have the filling of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it in the flesh, but by the Spirit, all things are possible. And the only way you'll ever have peace is through Jesus Christ. And the only way you'll ever glorify God is by exalting His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, You're a good God, and I love You with all of my heart. And Father, I still remember with regret how easily I slip into the ways of the world, leaving You out on the fringes of my life and sometimes leaving You out entirely from my decisions. Well, Father, in Jesus' name, I've been forgiven and I have peace, and I know that. But I pray in Jesus' name that today somebody might come for the first time and say, I have got to have some peace with God. My sin and my guilt weigh heavily upon me. And I know Jesus came as a baby, but I also know He died on the cross for my sins, and that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day. Lord, I pray that somebody will come today and give their heart and life and everything they have to Jesus Christ. I pray for people to come and say, I need to get my baptism right. I want to come and be baptized as a testimony of my faith in Christ. I pray people come and say, listen, I want to be part of this church and what God's doing here. And Father, then that there might be literally hundreds of us that would say, okay, life sometimes hurts, often hurts, but I realize that I have purpose. Christmas can be on purpose for me, and my purpose is to live for God's glory and to share the message of peace with anybody who will listen. Father, help us. Help us to live for Your glory and to preach peace on this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.